Right, well done. And I pray that's true for you. It's well with your soul. As Mike said, it may not be everything going well in life at this moment in time, but we have issues, we have hard times. What do you use? It was a B word. Burdens and blessings, no? Anyway. But it can be well with our soul. So let's get into today's passage. We're up to Genesis 23. Anne's given us a quick review, and I've just got a 35-point sermon. I'm not going to be outdone by a 30-point sermon. So it won't take too long. Let's read Genesis chapter 23, the burial of Sarah. When Sarah was 127 years old, she died. As you do when you're 127. At Kirjath Arba, now called Hebron, in the land of Canaan. There Abraham mourned and he wept for her. Then, leaving her body, he said to the Hittite elders, "Here I am, a stranger in a foreign and a foreigner among you. Please sell me some or a piece of land so I can give my wife a proper burial." The Hittites replied to Abraham, "Listen, my lord, you are an honoured prince among us. Choose the finest of our tombs and bury her there. And no one here will refuse to help you in this way." Then Abraham bowed low before the Hittites and he said, change glasses, there we go. "Since you are willing to help me in this way, be so kind as to ask Ephron the son of Zohar to let me buy his cave at Machpelah. Down at the end of his field. I will pay the full price in the presence of witnesses, so that I'll have a permanent burial place for my family." Ephron was sitting there among the elders, and he answered Abraham as others listened, speaking publicly before the Hittite elders of the town. "No, my lord," he said to Abraham, "please listen to me. I will give you the field and the cave. Here in the presence of my people, I give it to you. Go and bury your dead." Abraham again bowed low before the citizens of the land, and he replied to Ephron as everyone listened, "No, listen to me. I will buy it from you. Let me pay the full price for the field so I can bury my dead there." Ephron answered Abraham, "My lord, please listen to me. The land's worth 400 pieces of silver, but what is that between friends? Go ahead and bury your dead." So Abraham agreed to Ephron's price and he paid the amount that he had suggested, 400 pieces of silver. Were weighed according to the market standard, and the Hittite elders witnessed the transaction. So Abraham bought the plot of land belonging to Ephron at Melchiah, near Mamre. This included the field itself and the cave that it was in and all the surrounding trees. It was transferred to Abraham as a permanent possession in the presence of the Hittite elders at the city gate. Then Abraham buried his wife Sarah in Canaan, in the cave of Machpelah, near Mamre. So the field and the cave were transferred from the Hittites to Abraham for the use as a permanent burial site. Well, interesting. Zen's reminded us, these stories are types, aren't they? They're examples. So what's the example? What's the purpose of this story? Planning your death and burial can be a real concern for some people. A lot of people spend a lot of time thinking about it. They get insurance and all that sort of thing to cover it. I've done my best to put my in-laws' mind at ease. After I finished reading this passage last week, I went out and I got on the backhoe and I dug a couple of spots. I got out a rock and I chiselled out their names. All I've got to really do now is put on the date and we're done. Only because I'm concerned that they're worried about their future. It's a great spot, prime location under a beautiful tree, nice lookout, it'll be perfect. It's only about 3 foot deep, but it's okay. I hit rock, so what can you do? It's important to put your mind at rest about the future. Oh, now, I think that's the point of this story. Be prepared for your death, maybe. Buy a good plot of land, make sure it's all legal and it's all good. Not really. I have to admit, when I read this chapter, I almost skipped over it. I thought, wow, what is going on here? What is the point of this sermon or this story? And I struggled with it for a while. But I asked myself this question, what is the point of it? Why is this story being told? There's a reason this story is told. So what is it? Sure, Sarah's death is a significant event. It's a really significant event. Obviously, it's worth noting. But I don't think that's the point of this story. I think the point, and it's pretty obvious when you read through, it's the point is that he had to buy a plot of land. He had to buy the plot. That's obvious, isn't it? It was repeated and repeated, and they had this big argument about whether he was going to be given it or whether he was going to buy it. This guy made very sure he wanted to give it, and Abraham said, no, I'm going to buy it. That's the point. That's a massive, that is a really significant point. So I'm going to let you do some homework and you can go on and find out why. Because this changed my life, this thing here. It's life-changing, and I hope it changes yours when I explain why. This is massive. Abraham... Abraham bought this block of land. Even though that God had told him he was going to give it to him, he bought it. And he decided to call this place his home. See, where he was from was the place called Ur, and that was considered where you would, if you had someone die, you would take her back and you'd bury her along with your ancestors, your relatives. But he said, no, I'm going to buy a plot here in Canaan and bury my wife here. This is my home. This is my home. And I'm going to, even though it's not mine yet, I'm going to invest in it, this land. He bought it and he made sure everyone saw it. This was his by right. Wasn't given to him. It was done in front of witnesses. This was his land, and he invested into it. This is probably one of the closest comparative stories that we've read so far that relates to us. Our wives haven't been taken. We don't have to worry about that. We haven't been asked to sacrifice our children. But this is significant. We've all been bought into the family of faith. We've all been bought in through Christ. You accept Christ, you've been bought into a family of faith. And he's the one who paid the price for our land. He paid it, and he paid full price. We've been reminded that this morning. The price that was required, he paid in full. And we've inherited this promise, this land. We've inherited it. We are heirs of the kingdom. But we haven't received all the land yet. We're still looking forward to this day when we'll receive the full inheritance. We're looking forward. The writer of Hebrews basically explains it this way. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13 says, so it's in the context is he's talking about Abraham and Sarah. And he says, verse 13, he says, and all these people died still believing what God had promised them. They had not received what was promised, but they saw it from a distance and welcomed it. And they agreed that they were foreigners and nomads here on earth. Obviously, people who say such things are looking forward to a country they can call their own. If they'd longed for a country where they came from, they could have gone back. But they were looking for a better place, a heavenly homeland. And that's why God's not ashamed to be called their God, for he's prepared a city for them. So they were looking forward, even though they hadn't received the full land yet. Abraham invested into it and he bought into it. He bought into the promise. I think that's significant. It wasn't just given to him, he invested into it. This is another story of faith. It's demonstrating that he wasn't going back to his old ways, his old home. He was looking forward to a new future for his family in the land that God had given him. So this is, I guess, the question for us is this. How are you investing in your future, the kingdom to come? What are you doing to secure your kingdom, the kingdom to come, the one we haven't received yet? What are you investing in? Are you investing in the here and now or in the future to come? When Jesus was, he often spoke about this. This is really it occurs quite a lot in the New Testament about investing in the future. So turn to Matthew chapter 25. We'll start there. Matthew chapter 25 tells a story about, it's a parable. And it says this in verse 14. Again, the kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a man going on a long trip. And he called together his servants and entrusted money to them while he was gone. And he gave 5 bags of silver to one, 2 bags of silver to another, and 1 bag of silver to the last, dividing it in proportion to their abilities. And then he left on each trip. And the servants who'd received the 5 bags of silver began to invest the money and earn 5 more. The servant with 2 bags of silver also went to work and earned 2 more. But the servant who'd received the 1 bag of silver dug a hole in the ground and hid the master's money. After a long time, their master returned from this trip and he called them to give an account of how they used the money. The servant to whom he entrusted the 5 bags of silver came forward with 5 more and he said, "Master, you gave me 5 bags of silver to invest and I've earned 5 more." The master was full of praise. "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in handling this small amount. So now I'll give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together." And the servant who'd received the 2 bags of silver came forward and said, "Master, you've given me 2 bags of silver to invest and I've earned 2 more." And the master said, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in handling this small amount. So now I'll give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together." Then the servant with the 1 bag of silver came and he said, "Master, I knew you were a harsh man, harvesting crops that you didn't plant and gathering the crops you didn't cultivate. And I was afraid I would lose your money, so I hid it in the earth. Look here, is your money back." But the master replied, "You wicked and lazy servant. If you knew I'd harvested crops that I didn't plant and gather crops where I didn't cultivate, why didn't you deposit my money in the bank? At least I could have gotten some interest on it." There's the word interest again. Then he ordered, "Take the money from this servant and give it to the one with 10 bags of silver. To those who use well what they are given, even more will be given. And those who have an abundance, they will be given an abundance. But from those who do nothing, even what little they have will be taken away. Now throw this useless servant into the darkness where there are weeping and gnashing of teeth." Wow. It seems unfair when you first read that story that the servants were given different amounts, because that's the way we think. Well, how come he got 5 and I only got 2 and he only got 1? That's not fair. But that's not the point of the story. It's not about comparing yourself with someone else, the kingdom. It's not saying, "Oh, how come he got those gifts and I didn't?" That's not the point. Excuses like that don't work with God. and it didn't work with this master, and they won't work with God. The point of the story is, what did you do with what you were given? What did you do with what you were given? Because we'll all be called to an account of what we did with what we had, not what we didn't get. You can only be held accountable for what you've got. So what is it that we've got? What have we been given? Because we're going to be called to account for this. See, our lives are not our own. We've been bought at a price. God invested in us. He bought our plot of land. Really, that's all we are, dirt. But he invested in us with his life. And so it's fair to expect that he would expect a return on his investment. This isn't about gifts. This is about your life. This is about who you are. God's invested in you. What are you doing with the life that God's given you? How are you investing it? This passage teaches us that there are those who invested their lives in the kingdom's purpose will one day receive a reward to come. And that's what faith is. Faith is looking forward to something that we haven't yet received. So we're looking forward. We're thinking, okay, if Jesus is going to return, then how should I live my life in a way that best enhances the kingdom and recognizes that I am a kingdom citizen? I'm investing in the future to come. That's faith. So what should we do? What should we be doing to invest, do you think? It's funny that you should ask that question, because the very next story answers that question for us. Jesus actually, these two stories flow together. The next story begins, and I know that because it begins with but. So what I learned last week in first class was that but is a contrast connective. You learn that in first class. If you were listening, you would have learned that. I wasn't listening, so I only learned it last week. And I try and help the teachers the best I can to explain these very complicated things like contractions in my way to the kids. Contraction is when, don't worry about that. If you need to know, talk to a teacher. A contrast connective, I was trying to explain, it's the butt's in the middle somewhere. Like your arms are different to your legs. They contrast. Teachers really appreciate when I step in and try and explain that the butt really connects the two stories. They're contrasting. They say, thanks, Glenn, go on. I do my best. That's all that can be expected. So the but is here for a reason. It explains that this is a different story, but it's related to the first story. It's a contrast, however. It's a contrast, like however, or on the other hand. So in the last story, we saw that the owner was away. He'd entrusted the money to these people, and he was away and expected them to do something with it. In this story, the owner returns in all his glory, and all the angels are with him. That's verse 31. And all the nations will be gathered in his presence, and he will separate the people as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he'll place the sheep at his right hand and his goats on the left. And the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger and you invited me into your home. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you cared for me. I was in prison and you visited me. And then the righteous ones will reply, Lord, when did we ever see you sick or hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you something to drink? Or a stranger and show you hospitality? Or naked and give you clothing? When did we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will say, I tell you the truth. Here's the point. I'll just wait for everyone to get the point. Here's the point, everyone. I've done a lot of reading and everyone's going to sleep. It's too hot in here. Don't miss this point. You need to invest in this one. The king will say, I'll tell you the truth. When you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me. This is really, really significant. The story goes on, and it's the reverse of those who didn't use what they were given. What kind of investments? I don't think this is a definitive list. I don't think this list is, okay, if you do these things, then you're investing into the kingdom. I think it's an example of lots of things. How are we helping the least of these is a better question. And that's the point of the Good Samaritan, the story of the Good Samaritan. It's don't walk past and ignore someone who's in need. Stop and help. Invest into those people. Do something. Lend a hand. Visit the lonely, the sick. Care for people, even those in prison for their faith. Invite a stranger home for a meal. I mean, the list is endless. We could come up with a lot more. But the point of these two messages, when you put all this together, is when we use what we have, when we use our lives, which is what we have, to help others, we're investing in the kingdom. When you use what God has given you to help others, you're investing in the kingdom. And the problem is, like this guy here in a second, when did we do this? You know, when did we see you that hungry or thirsty? Or we use lots of excuses not to invest. We're too busy. Where do I start? The problem's so big. How do I know what to do? That's not my gift. Hospitality's not my gift. What is my gift? I don't know. So do nothing. No, bad idea. You could try these excuses Moses was using. This is an interesting passage, actually. Exodus chapter 4. Remember Moses? He was chosen by God to do a job. And he came up with this huge list of why he shouldn't do it. And Moses protested and he said, what if they won't believe me or listen to me? What if they say, the Lord never appeared to you? And the Lord asked him, what is that in your hand? That's really significant. It's a shepherd's staff, Moses replied. And God said to him, we'll use that. What's in your hand? Use that. What is in my hand? And this is the thing. I think we all think that we've got nothing to use, nothing significant to make a difference in the kingdom. But God has given it to us. So what is it? And I think I'm going to bring together some massive points of what we've been learning over the last few weeks and longer. This is about what God's been doing in us. Maybe the whole image of God thing in us is what God wants to use. God's in us. Isn't that something to give to us, someone else? God's love? That's not insignificant. Jesus' empathy, the Holy Spirit's comfort, an act of faith. God has given, he's invested in us, and we have something to give. Not just what's in our hand, what's in our life. This is significant. And I don't think it's about how much we give. Last week we heard the story about the little boy with the five loaves. It wasn't how much he had. It wasn't the amount of faith the disciples had. It was who they gave it to. Jesus said, five loaves, two fish. Watch this. Fed 5,000 people. It's not what we think we've got. It's who we give it to that matters. You're investing in the kingdom. Here, God, use what I've got. I'm going to demonstrate a little bit of love to this person. God says, that's all I need. Watch this. That's significant. Maybe it's not what we think, you know, the physical gifts, standing up the front, singing like an angel. That's significant. It's using what you've got. But see, when Linda started singing, she couldn't sing. It was terrible. Had to endure a whole lot of... But she offered it to God, and he invested, you know, this gift progressed to what we're here today. I'm making a joke. She could sing. Okay. So what is it we've got to offer? It is God in us, the image of God in us. That is significant. God's love, a tiny bit of faith. And this is what Peter and John, they're walking along the road one day, and there's a guy who can't walk. And he said, can I have some gold? And they said, silver and gold? I don't have any. But what I have, I'll give to you. What they had was a little bit of faith. And they said, in the name of Jesus, stand up and walk. And he did. And he went on, and his life was changed, and he went and his life glorified God. God takes a little bit of what we've got. That's the story of the parable. He gives them five and gives them back 10. He increases it. That's the story. These are the stories we're learning. In 1 Kings, Elijah does the same. There was a woman who had... I'm going to read this. I think I've got time. I'm nearly finished. So just... I think this is worth reading. 1 Kings chapter 17. I touched on this last week, actually, about it. There was a famine in the land. It's the same time. And... Verse 8, the Lord said to Elijah, go and live in the village of Zarephath. Oh, I don't know why they come up with all these hard names. Near the city of Sidon. And I've instructed a widow there to feed you. Wow. So he went to Zarephath. What? Thank you. And as he arrived at the village, at the gate of the village, he saw a widow gathering sticks, and he asked her, would you please bring me a little cup of water, water in a cup. And as he's going to get it, as she was going to get it, he called to her, bring me a bite of bread too. But she said, I swear by the Lord your God, that I don't have a single piece of bread in the house. And I've only a handful of flour left in the jar and a little cooking oil in the bottom of the jug. I was gathering just a few sticks to cook the last meal, and then my son and I will die. But Elijah said to her, don't be afraid. Go ahead and do just what you've said. But make a little bread for me first. Then use what's left to prepare a meal for your son, yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. There will always be flour and olive oil left in your containers until the time when the Lord sends rain and the crops will grow again. And so she did, as Elijah said, and she and Elijah and her family continued to eat for many days, and there was always enough flour and olive oil left in the container, just as the Lord had promised to Elijah. Significant. This is, I think, the principle of what of some the scripture, is that God is saying to us, invest, give me something of yourself. It doesn't have to be huge, but watch what I can do with it. I hope you're getting that point. That's maybe all God needs to do a mighty miracle is a little bit of faith. Doesn't need extraordinary amounts to do. I don't think it's meant to be proportional is what I'm saying. All we need is a little bit of something to give to God, and he will do amazing things with it. I think that's what Jesus is calling us to invest in. I think what this passage is actually saying is that investing in the kingdom is equivalent to actually helping people. Investing in the kingdom is equivalent to helping people. Jesus invested in us, we're the land he purchased, and he's saying, I want you to go and reinvest in other people. And the kingdom will be advanced. The kingdom will come as we grow. Think about that. It's probably a little twist on what we expect the kingdom to be. But if this is true, if this is what Jesus is saying, that you're investing in helping people, is actually the investment that he's talking about. Okay, I'm waffling. Go and have a look at that. But I think this is really good news for us, especially someone like me, who is not really a very good preacher. I mean, you're sitting there and you're smiling and you're going, you know, you come back and you're here, but you don't know where I come from. You don't know that when I was a kid, I turned red if anyone looked at me. I was sitting in a group of 200 people, and if they asked a question, I would glow red, thinking they could ask me, and I'm going to look down. But one day I said to a group of people, I'm going to tell a story to some kids because I like telling stories. And that's where it started. Tell a story. Show a little bit of love and watch what God does with it. I speak in a monotone voice and I need people to pronounce my words for me. And yet, God is saying, that's okay. That's okay. Watch what I'll do with your efforts, your little bit of faith. Watch what'll happen. I'll increase it. You don't have to worry about that. And I know you're sitting there thinking the same, that I've got nothing to offer. But you're wrong. You've got God in you, and that is a lot, and that is significant. A little bit of God's love, show that to someone and watch their life change. A little bit of empathy, a little bit of non-judgmental Jesus acceptance. You know what? I accept you as you are. Show that to someone. Show a little bit of Holy Spirit's comfort to someone and watch that change their life. God is saying, just give me a little bit and watch and leave the rest to me. So that's the end of the sermon. It may not be much, what you think you've got, but it amounts to a lot. Invest in the kingdom to come and you'll always have a home. Maybe this passage really was about preparing for the future, preparing for your death, because you're investing in something down the track. Let's pray together. Let's stand and we'll pray together. Father God, we thank you that you invested into us. We've been bought at a great price. At the price of your Son, you bought us into your kingdom. And even though we weren't much, you've taken where we started and you've used us in mighty ways already. And we pray that you'll continue to do that, that you'll use the things you've given us, our very seemingly insignificant gifts, use that to advance your kingdom. But more than that, we pray that you'll use what's in us. And just help us to be aware this week that as we go out and we just let someone else in the traffic, as we show someone else love, as we lend a hand, as we cook a meal for someone, as we pray for someone who's sick, as we visit someone who's lonely, help us to know that this is investing in the kingdom to come and that your kingdom is being advanced as we do those small, insignificant steps. And we know your word has taught us this morning that just that little thing you'll take and use it, and it'll be expanded in the kingdom. And one day we'll receive our reward. We don't do it for that. We do it because we love you and we want to be part of the kingdom. And so, Father, we pray that this week you'll use us. We just pray for all those who are away, especially those travelling at the moment. We think of Andrew and Jenny. We just pray that you'll be with them. We pray for Mike and Joe as they leave, that you'll be with them, give them a great time overseas with Luke. And Lord, we pray that you'll continue to use and bless us in this place as we do your kingdom work. Amen. Thank you. See you next week.